right? And the title of my message, the last one, is Why Are We So Scared of the Deep End? Why are we so scared of the deep end? Now, by nature, I am not a risk taker. I'm not like one of those, the cool kids that want to do, you know, all those things that get your blood pumping and the adrenaline going. But my cousins, my cousins and my best friend Ashley are, and they love skiing on the Black Diamond Trails, and I'm like just trying to stay on the bunny slopes. They want to do rock climbing, and I remember Mandy, we went rock climbing one time, as in I was trying to get 4 feet off the ground, and she like crawled up on the ceiling. It was just wild, the amount of muscle that woman has, probably from carrying two little girls at the same time. They ended up adopting their little girls about the same time, like raising twins. They like hiking on steep trails. Actually, my husband loves doing that, and he wants to sit on the cliff. And I remember we were dating, and I was like, yeah, he's so cute. Yeah, I like hiking. Sure, I like hiking. I do not like hiking, but I liked him. And then he'd want to go to the highest parts, and my knees would start knocking together, and I'd start feeling the nausea, and then he'd want to sit in the cliff, and I'd sit and hold his hand. I was like, Jesus. I just ran out of my breath. Hated it. He finally was like, it's okay, Sherry. I know you don't like hiking. It's like, I like you, though. you know, they love the adventure. And what do they say? No risk, no reward. Yay. I don't wear that t-shirt. You know, because I'm friends with them and I want to hang out, right? I want to connect. And that's where all the memories are made. That's where you kind of share stories to get you off the heights. I can't even, I just start getting sweaty, knees shake when I think about it. And I find myself in these uncomfortable opportunities, and I eventually go because I just want to be with them, you know? So, you know, when we were growing up, they were the ones, and still to this day with all the little kids, that they're the ones, they run up to the high dive and they cannonball and jump right in the deep end. And I, still to this day, super cool, I just, you know, getting the little, you know, little steps on the shallow end and just one toe at a time, you know, handling the water shock slowly, but I eventually get out. I always do swim in the deep end. I just take my time going out there. Why? Because that's where the fun's going on, right? Now, when it comes to conversations, though, I am the opposite. I will cannonball right in the deep end. People say, Pastor Sherry, what's going on? Let me tell you what's going on. Blah, 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 blah. You know, just probably jump in a little fast. You know, you can ease into a conversation, but I'll just lay it right out there. And that's just how I am. And the reason being is I really enjoy hearing someone's heart. And I have found I have to reveal what's in my heart to hear what is in someone else's heart. And I've also found out the most fulfilling conversations and even connections have happened in the deep end of a conversation. So why are we so hesitant to go into the deep end of the conversation? Why? It's a vulnerable place. It's a little bit of a scary place because you ever put yourself out there? You ever say what's really going on? Like, hey, I'm going through hell. It's awful. Yeah, hell is in the Bible, okay? Yeah, it kind of feels like it. The closest I'll ever get in this lifetime going through it. And they're like, amen, I'll pray for you, and just walk away. And you're like, wow, that was like awkward. There was no reciprocation, right? Jackie and I were talking about this. Like, come on, you know, like reciprocate, or at least, you know, take time to be compassionate and do a heart prayer, you know? You know, in this place where we share our flaws or our struggles, or even just our passions, the things that we're so excited about, you know, there's that risk of rejection. What if they don't want to talk to me again? What if they don't want to sit beside me at the potluck? What if they betray me by sharing some of that information to someone else? Anybody ever been there? How about being misunderstood? You share your heart, and all they're doing is thinking about themselves, and they didn't hear you, and they misunderstood you, and your heart just kind of hurts. You know, all these things go through our mind, but I think a lot of times we just don't feel like we need to get in the deep end. Having a good time on the shallow end here, you know, working on my tan. And I'll say this, hurts sometimes hurt our pride. People are jerks. People are self-centered by nature. We've all been that. Have raise your hand if you've ever been self-centered by nature. Yeah, we're born that way, okay? That's why we grow into maturity. Kids are all about me. What? You talk to a kid, they'll just tell you everything they did in kindergarten all day long. They don't remember to ask about mom's day. They just don't. It's being a kid. But as we grow and mature, we become what God-centered and people-centered. It's a process, but I've noticed this in church because, Christian small talk. You got to start there though, right? You got to start somewhere. I like your shoes. And what, 15 minutes later, hopefully we get a little deeper than that. But I will say this, for people that don't feel like they need to get in the deep end of a conversation or connect, oftentimes I think it's a sense of pride because they don't think they need a deep connection with other people at their church community. And I'll say this, pride keeps you from being transparent. Pride keeps us from being vulnerable. Pride keeps us from sharing our struggles in life. Pride keeps us from thinking we don't need close friends in our church community. Pride will keep us from sharing a doctor's report that we're terrified of and asking for prayer. Pride will keep us from asking for help, Just when we go through hard times, we're going to need help. If you've ever done caretaking, you will need help, right? Pride will keep us from asking us for prayer when we've lost a loved one and we're going through that grief. Pride will keep the fact that you're struggling with depression to yourself because other people in this church have struggled with it as well. And they want to be by your side and encourage you. This is not the end. Pride will keep us from sharing when we're battling with addictions and old habits. Because sometimes when we go through hard times, we go to what those old paths. And pride will just tell you, I've got it under control. All good. But Ecclesiastes 4:10, I came across this verse this week. And this is the, Good Word translation or God's Word translation, sorry. It says, if one falls, raise your hand if you've all fallen and messed up. I like trip on myself every day, okay? If one falls, the other can help his friend get up. But how tragic it is for one who is all alone when he falls. There is no one to help him get back up. Pride says, I don't need a close friend in my church community. I don't need someone to check my mirrors. We talked about it. When you're driving, we all have blind spots. What I do when I'm merging onto traffic, hey, can you check my blind spot? Pride says, I don't need close relationships, which are guardrails in our lives to keep us from running off and wrecking our life. And we always, when we wreck, we hurt other people. Just generally speaking, I've very rarely seen a car wreck that didn't affect someone else or the family. Pride tells us we're above a fall. I'm never going to wreck. I can drive 100 miles per hour on that back road and take that turn just fine. All right. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. Now, this is just my quick review, and we're going to jump into the deep here. Pride opens the door to deception, self-deception, when we lie to ourselves. Obadiah 1:6 says, you have been deceived by our own pride. So pride leads to self-deception. We try to lie to ourselves to convince ourselves that sin, that struggle in our life is okay already. I can work through this depression by myself. I can work through this panic attack by myself. We need people. We need Jesus and we need people because God works through people. We are the hands and the feet and the voice and of words of healing and strength towards other people. So self-deception is a way that we wreck our lives and hurt other people. And this is what this whole series has been about, but we're going to go into the solution side of it. 1 Timothy 1:19, New Living Translation says this, cling to your faith in Jesus Christ. Keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. That means we dull our voice to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it could be good things when the Holy Spirit's telling you to give to someone, to go 20 minutes out of your way to help that coworker with a ride. Because their car's in the shop and they got little kids at the babysitter. And if they're late for the babysitter, they could lose that daycare position. Okay, pride says, no, they got it. They don't need, I'm too busy. What, I got to get dinner on the table. What, no. When we dull the voice of the Holy Spirit of our conscience, right? But as a result, when we dull our voice to the voice of the Holy Spirit and our conscience, our faith has been shipwrecked. All right. So we have to push ourselves. Guys, remember the deep end? I like the toe in the shallow end. I get it. But we're going to have to push ourselves to develop deep, close friendships because we need help. And we do. And, we have, and I talked about this, you need it in a diverse group of people. Why? Because if you only hang out with the same people that look just like you, talk just like you, everything's just like you, it's very easy to get into what groupthink. and you'll just say you agree and do what they do to appease them because it's popular, and your whole group will run right off a cliff. Hello, cults. You know, come on. So it's good to have a diverse group. Yes, be close friends with people at other churches. Yeah, it's important. But a mature group of strong Christian believers. Okay. So now I want to share my dad's testimony, and I've cut it out the last 3 weeks because I don't want to cry, and I miss, gosh, it made me really miss him. I'm actually talking about Koinonia, right? He used to talk about it all the time. So we're going to get through this. My father founded this church, and his DNA is still here, not just in me, but in you. And many of you are aware of his testimony. Not everyone is. But my dad taught me how vital it was to work to form deep, close, strong Christian friends. He said it was absolutely vital life because he went through a very hard time. And when he did, he fell back into an old hidden sin of drug addiction in the early years of pastoring. Do you know pastors are people that have similar struggles and temptations and sins? Actually, it's the same. It's not similar. It's the same. We're just people. So when asked how that happened, he looked back and he quietly and prayerfully said this, and I never forgot what he said. He said, "Sherry, I didn't really truly repent in my heart." And I thought that was like a weird thing to say. I was like, of course he repented. He was sorry. I remember him apologizing to my mom and the church. He said, "I didn't truly repent in my heart of my sin of escapism to drug addiction. I just gave my life to Jesus." He was a young man, you know, dropped out of Penn State, you know, gosh, one semester shy of his degree. And he just wanted to get away from the temptation and the drugs and the sex and all that stuff. And he gave his life to Jesus. He married my mom, and they just whisked themselves away to Rhema Bible College in Oklahoma and just went into revival, man. And it's easy to follow Jesus, man, when everyone around you is what? Following Jesus. He said this. He said, "But I didn't keep a close group of friends and wise counselors around me regularly." He said, "I didn't stay transparent and vulnerable with those weaknesses and the temptation." So do you know that you can actually apologize without repenting? You know, we're sorry when we hurt ourselves or hurt someone else. We say stupid stuff all the time. "I'm sorry that I hurt them." But if you don't change your ways, you're going to do it again, and that's not repenting. Repenting cleans up your mess. Repenting makes an adjustment of how you talk, how you communicate, how you live your life, so you don't do it again. Repentance means making a total life change. That is a 180-degree turn. That means I'm going this way. Sorry, I keep hurting you. Sorry, I keep hurting you. Sorry, I keep hurting you. No, you turn the totally different direction. You hang out with different kinds of people. What? You read different kinds of books. You stop sharing the same stupid material that's hurting everybody on your Facebook, right? I'm going to change my ways to honor God, to look and sound more like Jesus. So James 4, 14 through 16 says, "Faith without works is dead." Faith without action doesn't work. So if you say you repent, you're going to make some life changes. That means sometimes what? Cutting old ties to things that connect you with destructive behavior. I'm saying this, invite them to church. Don't hang out with them at the bar on Friday night. You get yourself into trouble. But I'll save you a seat on Sunday. And you know what? We can go out to lunch on Sunday. When I was in college, I had my friends that liked going out on the weekend and going to church on Sunday. I saved them a seat, but I found out I started taking babysitting jobs on Saturday night. I became a youth leader because they were like, "Oh no, you know, I work with the kids and I normally saw the kids' parents out." Yeah, and that church the next day, you know, and my friends weren't making the best decisions under the influence. So, you know, I decided they were my weekday friends. My weekday friends, Sunday friends, not Friday night, Saturday night friends. But we're still cool. But I had to, what, change some patterns in my life, right? All right, so repentance means to set up accountability to not do it again. That means what we talked about, this setting up a fail-safe system, a system, a diverse group of people in your life of strong Christians, right? So Dad told me his problem was he never did this. So it made it really easy to fall back to the old ways when a crisis hit. And the story of what was the tipping point for my dad was, you know, church was booming back then. That was like, York Christian Fellowship was around 500 people. Man, I remember it. Many of you were there. man, revival was going on. People were getting healed. Miracles were going on. And my baby sister at 6 months of age, Joy, was diagnosed with cancer. And it was the death sentence cancer. This was, you prepare that little casket, the little one. And my mom, you know, she's a fighter. Oh, I love my mom will dig her heels in and fight the fight of faith. You want her on your team. So she had to go down to John Hopkins in Baltimore and pretty much live down there in that little chair next to the bed. And my dad was struggling. And let's say this, he wasn't perfect, but he's a good dad to me. I knew he always loved me. He valued his time with me. But he was really good at hiding that struggle. And so he went back to an old way. You know, he ran into the old buds. And what they just kind of offer you the comfort that they know. And his old crew knew comfort of self-medication through different forms of drugs and so forth. And he was just overwhelmed. He was terrified. You know, he's praying for people. Other people get a miracle, and his little girl's technically dying. Just overwhelmed by that. And he felt powerless to protect his family. So he went back to an old way. And he didn't feel like he could be vulnerable as a pastor to tell people without feeling judged or ostracized that he was not just struggling, but he was using again. You know, my mom had no idea. She was just fighting for the kid. And once again, my dad, not a perfect man, but like, man, I always knew I was loved. And I have memories of that season, which I don't have time to go into. So having that hidden sin, go preaching on Sunday and using whenever, it ate him alive. Because sin does. It'll just eat you alive on the inside. And he cried out to God, and the Holy Spirit told him, truth will set you free. Truth will set you free. So he called up some strong Christian leaders from the Bible school that he had graduated with, and Pastor Sam Smucker over at the Worship Center, incredible man of God, a man that I still call. Brad and I met with him in January because I needed wise counsel for running and pastoring the church. And they had counseled our church through every crisis we've ever been through. Thank God for them. So James 5:16 says, admit your sins, confess your sins and faults one to another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed and what? Restored. There's hope. So my dad, they walked him through this. They prayed with him and they strengthened him, and he publicly confessed in front of 500 people. And you know that gossip chain didn't have social media back then, but it went all over. But he publicly confessed and he went to rehab. And he took a very long sabbatical and stopped those old escape routes and dealt with those things, repented, changed his ways, set up that diverse group of accountability. He took up building houses, very humble. He said he just started digging ditches. You know, it's a humble thing. You know, you got to feed your family. He had to feed his family. He wasn't pastoring. So he started digging ditches, and they call him, hey, preacher. And he'd go arm wrestle because he had real long arms. So I remember he said, I wasn't the strongest guy, but he had the leverage, right? Get to know these guys, and they, hey, preacher, share his testimony of how he messed up. And they started getting to know Jesus, started giving their lives to Jesus. He plugged into a home Bible group, a home Bible, we used to call them back then, home Bible fellowship. We call them home grow groups here. And I remember the Palmers, oh my gosh, we couldn't wait to go to their house because their whole basement was just filled with toys. And my parents always, we were the first ones there and the last to leave. And he really pastored my dad as a friend, as a mentor, as a Barnabas. And I never forgot them. And I'm grateful that they were there for us in that season. And in time, it took time. It takes time to change your ways. It takes time to what? Rebuild trust through consistency. Those leaders helped restore him back to the ministry, and dad started up a church from scratch. We were meeting in a hotel room, or I think, can't remember. They met all over the place. And, you know, but this time was different. He set up accountability. He started preaching on it. He set up fail safes. He knew it was vital for him as a pastor to start groups of ministers and friends, prayer groups, breakfast groups, to hold each other accountable, that he could be vulnerable and honest with the struggles, right? And put an emphasis, I remember hearing him all the time, and I'm actually reading a book on transparency dad would give to people. And he would just say, we need to be vulnerable. We need to be transparent. You know, nowadays we just say relevant, real. We need to keep it real. You know, not hide, shoot in the breeze. And you start somewhere, right? You got to put your toe in, but don't stay there because we don't want to go back to those old ways. And he had this heart, and you know my dad's heart, and just a really passionate person. And he wanted to just cheer for you, man. And he had such a heart for people, especially ministers that had fallen, had messed up, you know, and had a heart to just be there for them and help restore them in time, and especially for those that wrestled with addiction of all walks of life. And I'll tell you, it became the DNA of our church, and I'm proud of it. I'm proud of how many people, excuse me, you know, like for real, they have that past. We've had ankle bracelets in here. I was like, praise God. This is where Jesus would hang out, right? Friend of sinners. That's what they criticized him on. Amen. This, you know what? We stretch our arms wide. No judgment here. This is a place of healing and restoration. So my dad's deep value for accountability was instilled in me. And this is where this series came from. And oh my gosh, I've been missing my dad. But watching him do this made me realize I had to fight for this in my life. And I had to fight because, you know, people are busy. And I had to fight to get together with people. And, you know, when you don't have a lot of money, man, go to the rail trail with me. Go on a prayer walk with me. You know, let's cook dinner, come over to the house. And I had to, sometimes put those dates on the calendar a month ahead of time. Sometimes 2 months because people are busy. But I had to fight and pursue building these kinds of friendships. Building this kind of accountability with other leaders at other churches. Brad and I have pastor friends and people that mentor us that have been pastoring for, you know, 30, 40 years that we love getting together with them or calling and talking on the phone. And despite the discomfort, it is uncomfortable to be vulnerable and share your struggles, right? But it's worth it for longevity, for the health, for what? Mental health. Do you know a lot of pastors have mental breakdowns? Oh, I could tell you stories and we don't have time. Pastors that are found in parking lots out of their mind because they didn't have that group to share and internalize that struggle. We need people. And if I need them, so do you. Amen? You ever heard marriage takes work? You better work on it every week. Every week. Every day. Friendship takes just as much work. Got quiet. Well, they didn't call me back. Yeah, they're busy. Do you forget sometimes? Well, I asked them 3 times to get lunch. Yeah, ask them 4 times. No one ever asked me to hang out. Well, because you don't, you know, be the initiator, guys. Get there first, all right? It takes work. You know, in a marriage, you're like, well, they never invite me on a date. Well, go invite them on a date. Yeah, date your spouse. You know what? Hang out with your friends. Work at it. I'll tell you, when I ask someone to hang out, I'll give them 3 dates right away. And that one doesn't work, I'll give them 4. I'm after them. I don't care. I'll wear them down. No, just kidding. I need friends. All right. No, I'll say this. Now, we're going to dive in this next part of the message. So we have to push ourselves forward, into the deep end of a conversation. Deep communication is key. We want to talk about koinonia. All right, Hebrews 13:16. King James says this. It says, but do good to communicate. Forget not. For with such sacrifices, yeah, communication's a sacrifice. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you vulnerability. It'll cost you a little awkwardness. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. All right. We all need, hopefully we've all admitted after 4 weeks, we all need healthy relationships with deep communication. So the Greek word for communicate is koinonia. So the W.E. Vine literal translation for koinonia says this. It says, be not forgetful of good deed of fellowship. This is the word koinonia. And then it references, because things are lost in translation. Come on, how many people are bilingual? Try to pick one word that works a total translation. No, you miss it. So this is why it's good to read other translations, okay? So it has this note. It says, see communion. Raise your hand if you know what communion is. That's a big deal. Communion is not something you take lightly. So Webster's definition of fellowship is this: mutual sharing of experience, activity, interest, etc. Sorry, the word koinonia is translated for communication and fellowship. Forgive me, I forgot that. So koinonia means communication, fellowship, communion. Now we're getting a little deeper towards the deep end, right? So the Webster's definition of communion is this: the act of sharing one's thoughts and emotions with one another, an intimate relationship with deep understanding. So today we talk about fellowship. You know, we used to call it communion fellowship meal. Now we just call it a potluck, you know, York Christian Fellowship, right? And it kind of is a surface level thing how we translate. You know, just, hey, high five, you know, what's going on? Hey, how's your week? Good, nice shoes, like your outfit. How's work? Good. How you doing? Good, fine, amen. How's your week? Hard, but God is good. Amen. You know, come on, right? It's a script. It's so funny. It's like falling into a rut. You don't have to think what to say. You said the same thing you did last week. All right, but communion, that's different. That is what? Sharing your thoughts and emotions, an intimate relationship of what? Deep understanding. To deeply understand someone, they have to share, and we have to share back. So Paul is writing this, and he's saying that we need each other in close Christian brother-sister type relationship people around us. We need deep communication on the level of friendship. We need this in our Christian walk. We need this in our community. So koinonia is also translated. So we talked about communication. We talked about fellowship, reference with communion. The next one, this is interesting, partnership. And I had to cut out a bunch of notes, so maybe we'll teach more later. So partnership. This is not shallow business partnership. You know, you can do business with someone, and you know the generality of life, but you're not really hanging out. You know, you could do ministry business with someone and teach Sunday school with them once or twice a month and not really know the struggles they're having in their marriage or their children. Maybe their child's struggling with a learning disability and they are exhausted and they need encouragement knowing that your child did or one of your relatives did or your neighbor did. But we have to share those things. Well, how you doing? Oh, good. Amen. Amen. Pass the crayons. Here we go. All right. So this partnership is implied personal and intimate fulfilling partnership. Okay. Now, one minister did a deep dive on this and had pages, and this one thing stood out. He described it as this, a soul touching soul kind of interaction. When my soul, my mind, my will and emotions connect with someone else's mind, will and emotions. That's deep. So koinonia is used in context of not just God. We're supposed to have what? Communication with him. Fellowship, communion with God, partnership with God. It's also used with the church, which is people, other people. All right. So I was meditating and praying all through 1 John, and all of a sudden I read in the Amplified. I'm going, oh, this is it. This is the missing link of my sermon. Here we go. 1 John 1, 3 through 4, Amplified Classic. Love this translation. It says, so that you too may have fellowship, koinonia, ready this? Fellowship as partners with us. Indeed, our fellowship, koinonia, which is a distinguishing mark of born-again believers. So Christians are supposed to be known for having deep, real talk conversations, not a bunch of mask-wearing shallow people. Amen, amen, amen. We're supposed to be known as having fellowship and deep partnership, sharing of hearts, okay? It says, not only with the Father and his Son, Christ Jesus, okay? It says, we are writing these things to you so that our joy in seeing you included in this fellowship, in this partnership with God and each other would be made complete. So what's he saying this? When you have deep fellowship with deep communication, deep sharing and partnership with God, you'll have it with other people. And it is fulfilling. It brings joy to our life. And we want you to have that same fulfillment and that same joy. So koinonia, once again, is not weekly small talk. It's sharing deep thoughts. It's sharing your heart. It's sharing your concerns, your dreams, your passions, your hard things. You're allowed to say, I am in the worst season of my life. Again. Okay? You can also say, I'm having the best season. Man, God has been so faithful. You're not bragging. You're what? You're encouraging, saying, I got through my hell, and God's going to get you through this one. All right. Now, obviously, we're not going to have this with every single person in church. Like, you can't do that with everyone. There's literally not enough time in the day. So, you know, it's something you be prayerful. And you know, it's so funny. I was like, God, who do you want to develop a friendship with? He has always picked for me people I would never pick for myself. God, we do not listen to the same kind of music, like for real. And there's a good reason. Like, Courtney was like top 40 all the time. I mean, I literally had to give up so much indie music to get her to stop playing. I won't even tell you who it was. I was like, oh my gosh, like plug your ears. Sorry, Jesus. Who was the Titanic lady that sang all the time? She's a beautiful voice. Oh my, a beautiful voice, not making fun of her, but I did not want to listen to her every day, okay? I had to give up so many indie bands just to get that one turned off. Okay, I'm joking, but I never would have picked. Courtney was like a cheerleader that went to a Christian school like her entire life and listened to top 40 music. And it was just her favorite color and everything was pink. Pink. That's what she wanted to decorate her room as. Oh my gosh, okay, whatever. What I'm saying is, generally speaking, God put me with opposites. We did not like the same kind of movies. What do we have in common, Jesus? We had, and you know what? It made me a better person. It made me a better person. So we all need someone who knows us well. Because if they know us well, we start to what? Build trust. To be totally open and honest. Okay, so 1 Peter 5:5, New King James says this. Yes, all of you must be, this is a weird word that people don't like. All of us must be submissive. If you do a deep dive study on that, accommodating. Be accommodating. Listen to what they're saying. You know, we talked about like everybody needs people in their lives that you trust more than you trust yourself because that gets us out of self-deception. Be submissive one to another. Be clothed with humility. To listen to someone that you don't agree with that's trying to help you, that takes humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So what are we saying again? Pride will keep you from being vulnerable and transparent and thinking you need that at your church community. Pride causes you to sidestep invitations to get close, to hang out, to go to lunch, to go to the grow group. It is a 30-minute drive. You will go drive 45 minutes to catch a ball game. Okay, I will drive 45 minutes for some good shopping in Towson. Okay, you're going to have to cross the Maryland line to get anything good around here, all right? So, all right, stop making excuses. Take a risk. Yeah, it's going to be awkward. Dating is awkward at first, right? Come on. Like, it just generally, it's a little bit like, and then you find your groove. Friendship's the same way. It's a little weird. Like, oh, gosh, they turned the radio onto that station again. You know what? Let's just talk. Oh, my gosh. Oh, man. All right. Let's just talk about. All right. You know, sometimes we use the excuse that I can't trust people because, let's be real, we have a past of people hurting us, disappointing us. Ever been hurt by a Christian? Yeah, I ran out of fingers and feet and toes. People are jerks. God is good. Okay, here we go. But we can't let our offenses and our past block having the opportunity to get in the deep end with someone else because God is going to speak through them. God will speak through them. God, you know, we're waiting for God to talk directly to us. Did you know most of the time he's going to talk, what, number one, through his word? But, you know, we skip certain chapters because they just would cause us to change. But if you talk to someone else and God speaks through them, oh, and it aligns with scripture. Okay, that's how he's answering. All right, 1 John 1, 7 through 9. So this is, I encourage you to study it in the Amplified. It says, if we are really walking in the light, that means with Jesus, as God is in the light, we have, ready for this, true unbroken fellowship, koinonia, with each other. So it says, if you're really walking closely with God, you're also going to be, what, connecting in deep, meaningful Christian friendships. And you're going to have a couple of them at church. And I have them at a couple different churches. I have them across the state, the United States. It's great. But if you don't have that, well, it's kind of implying that you're not fully walking in the light. That means you have some blind spots. I don't need people. People are jerks. Yeah. Not fighting you on that one. Okay. It says this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. How many people, if I would just never talk, I wouldn't have to apologize as much, but you know, it's kind of part of the job. All right. It says, we deceive ourselves. New Living Translation says, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if the Amplified Bible says this, freely admit we have sinned and confess our sins to him. And the other translations, James says, to each other. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us continually. Thank God it's a constant thing from all unrighteousness and wrongdoing. So I want to go into this next part here. So Christians, we think, you know, we're good. I'm good. Thumbs up. How you doing? Good. Good, 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 good. Amen. We think we can see stuff, you know, but we all have blind parts of our life that we can't see. We are all blinded by pride. And we need close fellowship, deep communication, all right, that will help us course correct from running our lives off the road, from just hidden sins or just ready pride or, you know, just, you know, maybe you want to date somebody and your friend's like, that's a bad decision. My friend dated them, okay? Or just for real, like, look at their life, they're a train wreck. You're going to, but they're hot. but they're so hot and they go to church. Yeah, so they're gonna wreck your life. Okay, you might need to listen to somebody. All right, here we go. But it's time for us Christians to get over our pride and start walking in the light. Because we say we're walking in the light, why have Jesus? Do you have anybody else walking closely with you? Because that's what John's saying. All right. Let's stop making excuses. Ephesians 5, 6, 15, 21. It says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. This is the culture. The culture says, oh, well, that's normal. That's what all the Christians are doing. But it's not biblical. Okay, so we might need to hang out with mature Christians that said the whole Bible is for today. And although the culture and even Christian culture is saying that's okay, it's not in the Bible, right? It says, so live as people of the light. Be careful how you live. Further, submit to what, it says it again, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means if you have honor for God, you're going to have people in your life that are godly that you're going to let in your life. And when they say, hey, this is an area of your life that's hurting you, it's hurting other people. You know what? The way you're talking to people, what you're posting, God is not glorified. Oh, that hurts. I don't want to hang out with them anymore. I am unfriending them. Well, you're probably excusing and deceiving yourself to stay not walking fully in the light. All right, so three layers of healthy, fail-safe relationships. Quick review for the sake of time. I'm not going to go into it. Everyone needs a Paul. We need a strong Christian leader, right? Everyone needs a Barnabas. We need a close friend that we pray with regularly that encourages us. Barnabas means son of encouragement, right? Everyone needs a Timothy. That means someone you are mentoring. Someone that holds, you know, when I'm mentoring someone, it kind of keeps the bar higher in my life. And you know what? There comes great fulfillment. And it's also part of the Great Commission. All right. So how exactly do we build these deep, meaningful connections? Hopefully we all admit at this point, and I will be on you about it. Who's your Paul? Who's your Barnabas? Who's your Timothy? Different layers of these relationships in your life that are deep. Hopefully at this point, after 4 weeks, you realize, I think I would benefit from that. I think it's biblical, all right? But how do we do that? Don't you love when people saying you should do this and you have no idea where to start? And what if I have these kinds of relationships? How do I keep them from going cold and not distant when we're so stinking busy? How do I get out of the safe, scripted, shallow talk that I am so bored out of my mind that I do every week at church? Oh my gosh. All right, so I went to a secular study. Why not? Okay, I did some research. And a secular study of social scientists did this deep dive. And they found three keys to build deep connection. And they actually called it friend intimacy, because intimacy is kind of a weird word. So they called it friendtimacy. Friend intimacy, okay? And the study that I read, they said there is an epidemic, and this was 7 years ago, an epidemic, this is pre-pandemic even, of loneliness that was destroying the health of America. So this is what a former Surgeon General wrote in the Harvard Business Review. It said, loneliness is also associated with a greater risk of cardiovascular disease. Dementia, depression, and anxiety. They did deep scientific studies. If you don't have deep connections, how many know you can have a ton of friends and hang out with people all the time and they don't really know you? You don't really feel known. This can lead to a higher risk of cardiovascular disease, dementia, depression, and anxiety. And he wrote this as a medical professional. He said, during my years of caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes. It was loneliness. So the majority of people in America are lonely, and they are either avoiding it, admitting it out loud, because they feel weak, you know, they feel needy, or they may not even recognize it. Why? Because we hang out with people all the time. I hang out all the time. We go out every Friday night. I hang out with people. We do a double date, you know. All right, so I want to say this. It's not so much the amount of people that you hang out with, it's the quality of conversation. And that's what I want to go into this scientific study on. So I'm going to pray I have the time to do this. Here we go. A lot of people have these networks, right? You know, a social network. You have 1,000 friends. You know, we have our church friends, our work friends. You know, the old buds from high school, we have our reunion. You know, the people that you always go play softball with. And we have these groups, these networks. But what this study says is that it's a lack of deep communication, that you don't really feel known. And when you go through crisis, you don't really feel, it feels awkward to what confide in them or ask for help. And when someone really knows you, you don't even have to ask them. They're knocking on their door, go, you need some help. Loneliness causes people to do desperate and dangerous things. Talk to someone. My dad, he was doing some self-medication, right? Hidden addictions. It will cause you to date toxic people that you would never date before. You would never even consider marrying. Why? Because you're so lonely. Just because you don't want to hang out alone on another Friday night, you'll hang out with friends that, you know, you just feel like terrible after you hang out with them, right? They're just putting you down. They're sarcastic. You just come back, but at least I wasn't alone. Loneliness will cause you to have late night conversations with total strangers on the internet because you feel alone in your marriage and you won't ask for help. Loneliness, I have seen, cause people to self-harm and even take their own life. Yeah, I'm going to go there. It is absolutely vital and it's biblical, and God's word is telling us we need close, deep friendships, koinonia friendships that communicate, that connect heart to heart, soul to soul within our church community. We need a diversity of different kinds of people in our life. It will save your mental health and it can save lives. We talked over Mother's Day about the covenant relationship of Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi was in the darkest depression of her life. She had buried her blood family. She was all alone and she was bitter. And that's what the study said, that'll kill you. And Naomi said this, and Ruth said this in Ruth 1, 16 through 17. It says, don't ask me to leave you. I'm banging down the door. You can't fake me out. Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die. There I will be buried. Nothing but death will separate us. We are riding. This is ride or die friendship. Sorry. I don't care if you're going through a hard time. I don't care if you don't return my phone calls. I will bang on your door. You're not getting rid of me so easy. I'm not afraid of your grief. I had to say that to a friend. Their son took their own life. And I told her, I'm not afraid of grief. I'm not going to your house for a pick-me-up. I want to sit beside you and just be with you. I can't imagine what you're going through. But I'm going to be with you. Deep covenant friendships, like the bond of David to Jonathan. It helped save Jonathan's life physically and also mental health when you read the Psalms. He felt so alone. So 1 Samuel 18:1 ESV said, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved David as his own soul. New Living Translation says there was an immediate bond between them. This term of soul being knit is also referenced throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy 13:6, it says, your friend as your own soul. Your friend as your own soul. It's lost in translation. Some people just say your closest friend. Now, this is like, they know my heart. This is an unbreakable bond of brotherhood. Some people that serve in the military get this. Where they love them. They will take a bullet for them. They are probably more bonded in loyalty. You know, we're talking about our veterans right now, to the brothers that they fought with than their girlfriend back home. This was the bond of David and Jonathan. Their souls were knit together. And this is the depth of friendship that's a godly thing that God wants us to have because it makes us healthy. It's not that we need more people in our life, but many of you do. But we need to communicate and connect in a much deeper way. We need more authentic friendships. How do we get it? Can't microwave it. Can't Amazon Prime it overnight. You can pray and God can highlight someone, but it's going to take some time and investment and planning and blocking off on your schedule. So social scientists did research and found three common denominators. I'm going to end in this, but it's fascinating to me. Because I tied them into the Word of God. So they did all the scientific proof, and I just found the Bible. Here it is. There's a trifecta formula, and I don't preach formulas, but they called it a formula. So I'll just quote them. There is a trifecta that they discovered of three things to have deep, fulfilling friend intimacy, which is kind of a weird word, but deep, fulfilling relationships or friendships, three things, and they said you have to have all three. You can't just have two of them. You have to have all three to work. And the three requirements for all healthy friendships and relationships were, number one, positivity. So I'm just going to say Christians, aka encouragement and faith. They said positivity. Every person needs relationships that center around encouragement and faith. Number two, consistency. This is where Christians bomb out. Positivity or encouragement and faith, ready? Consistency, they reported. And the third one was vulnerability. Vulnerability. They said you have to have all three of these for it to be healthy and fulfilling, for you to kick loneliness in the teeth. You must have all three. Positivity, okay? Encouragement and faith. It helps you see people through the eyes of faith. It helps them see themselves. I am going through the worst situation in my life. And they lose it. Or maybe they're starting to hate themselves. Maybe they messed up and they're going into shame and self-loathing. But that's not how God sees them. And they need someone in their life that helps them remember who God sees them as. Our lives get filled with dirt, right? And they'll see the gold in the midst of the dirt of our lives. And this is what a prophetic word of encouragement is. And I have a 9-week series that I'll eventually do because we need help on the practical things before I can keep the deep spiritual stuff. People love that deep spiritual stuff and they'll hide in it. It's called religion. But if we don't have the relationships, we're not going to be able to actually minister effectively or be healthy people. We're just going to be weird or proud. So a prophetic word of encouragement, 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says, one who prophesies speaks to people for edification, to strengthen, to promote spiritual growth, speaks words of encouragement to uphold and advise them concerning matters of God, to compassionately comfort them. What does that boil down to? It distills into this: build up, strengthen, encourage, comfort. Build up, strengthen, encourage, comfort. We've been teaching this in the youth ministry for 4 weeks because it goes against culture. Culture says sarcasm, put down, you know, rub your nose in their past. Build up, strengthen, encourage, comfort. Because if your friendship is just constantly venting about how bad your day is, or just how about you, it's just the one person, and they just think it's their right to call you and data dump for 2 hours straight. Now, by the way, you need to be honest. I'm going through a terrible time. You need to share. But when you cycle on it, it's like you're obsessing and just saying the same thing over again for 2 hours. At some point, you're going to have to step away from that. Got all the information. That's good. Be honest. Don't be a weirdo person that just, oh, I'm fine. I'm good. Amen. Say it like it is. David did. But don't get stuck there. And what? Turn it to prayer. I don't have an answer. But we're going to go pray. And let's go worship God. David did that. I could quote so many Psalms where he said, I am surrounded and pressed. Everybody is against me. I am being persecuted. I think my life is over. But then he go, but God, you are good. And you're my rock, and you're my salvation, and you're the fortress, and you are the wonder-working God. You're the creator of heaven and earth. And what do you do? So you acknowledge the problem. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to your friend. And be in detail about it. But then you need a friend that's going, now we're going to pray. And I don't have the answer, but we're going to worship God together because he's good. Consistency. Next one. Spending consistent quality time together. This is the hours logged, the history that is created. When you have history with someone, when you begin to see the consistency and the patterns in their character and their behavior, this builds trust. Trust is earned. When you get around a new person and you know that they're a little grumpy and they're a little moody, you walk on eggshells because you don't really know, are they going to lash out on you? But through what consistency and seeing them go through a hard time and seeing that they don't attack you and seeing that they don't betray you, it builds trust that now I can share my heart with them. It has to have consistency. So people are easily distracted and deceived that they don't think they need to connect at church regularly. Or they come every single week and they're in the scripted small talk. No one knows who they really are. You know, just say that. Well, what are they passionate about? I don't know, we just mow the lawn together. Well, what do they talk about it? Nothing. Do you ask them questions? All right. Hebrews 10:25. Let us not neglect meeting together, not forsaking the gathering together as believers for worship and instruction, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. Listen, wonderful people that keep in touch with me and watch online every week, but they don't have relationships into this church community. And it's important to be known. Well, what if they reject me? What if they say something stupid and hurtful? Well, people are jerks, then go find somebody else. They're not all that way. There's some wonderful people. If you need some help, I will suggest you to some people that I have known through consistency in my life, like Uncle Mark. I send young adults to him all the time. I've known this man for a really long time. 90s? We're not doing the math on that one. But I have seen the consistent. He loves. He doesn't criticize. He thinks before he speaks. He encourages. And when he says he'll pray for you, he will pray for you. Psalms 92:13, David wrote this. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish in the courts of our God, growing in grace. Grace is God's divine empowerment to live a life free from sin. And they will thrive and bear fruit and prosper in old age. They will flourish and be vital and fresh, rich in trust, love, and contentment. That's the Amplified. They will have a fulfilled life. 3 John 1:2 says, dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That all may go well with you, that you may be good in good health as it goes well with your soul. That's what the Surgeon General just reported. If you're not doing good in your head and your emotions, if you're lonely and disconnected, or you hang out with lots of people, but they don't really know you, and you're not sharing your hopes and your dreams, the good things and the struggles, if you're not connecting deeply, this will affect what? Even your physical health. Life is hard. God is good. That's cliche, but it is true. Life is hard. God is good. But ready, last part. But God is putting some good people in your life, not perfect. Yes, they will disappoint you. Yes, sometimes they'll say stupid things and you need to tell them they hurt you so they can repent and change their ways. And if they don't repent and change their ways, find somebody healthier. Life is good. Life is hard. God is good. And he will put good people in your life to do life with that he will use to encourage, comfort you, and strengthen you. But if you disconnect in the hard time and you think that you are the only one going through it. I've talked to so many people. Nobody knows. Oh, this is the worst one. No one called me. I said, yeah, because you know what? Like, I'm sorry. Like, they don't keep attendance here. You should call someone when you're going through a hard time because, you know, people don't want to nag you. Well, I haven't been to church in a month. Well, a lot of people come once a month, sadly. Okay. Well, no one called me. I'm like, well, call them. Or if you're ready for this, you just come, but you don't go to a grow group. You're not on a children's ministry team. You're not in the sound team. What? There's really not sometimes a deeper connection. We need them. All right. I want to address this, and Brad and I were talking about this, and I want to close on our last point, so give me 5 minutes. I have met so many Christians that are really good at blowing smoke, trying to sound deep and intellectual and profound. And it's no heart. It's intellectual. They talk about deep things. It's just they're reposting something in a conversation, essentially. They'll talk about something very spiritual, but there's no personal heart in it. That's just religion. Jesus said, he called out the religious for being hypocrites, for what? Being wearing a mask. He said, you're just a bunch of whitewashed tombs. Paul quotes this later, it was in Acts, and he says this, a bunch of, ready, whitewashed walls. What does that mean? You got this wall up, and you know what? You got junk in your life, and you just put a quick, shallow coat of paint over it to look like you're strong and got it all together. It's not helping you. It's not helping anybody else out. That's religion. And it's in context of hypocrisy. How you doing? Good. Well, it's hard, but God's good. Amen. Shallow. It's rooted in pride. Oh, Pastor Sherry, go to the last point. Okay, let's talk about the last point. Vulnerability. What? Positivity. Encouragement and faith. Consistency. You have to talk to them consistently. I'll just say every week, shoot for the stars, hit the moon. At least connect with them at least once a month consistently. Go out to lunch. Grab coffee. Go for a walk. Call each other on the drive. Have someone you call on your 15-minute drive every week. I had a friend that we just leave voicemails because our work schedules were opposite. But you know what? We caught up on our voicemails. It was heart sharing. It wasn't, oh, missed you again. Love ya. I would share my heart. Sometimes they're like 3-minute voicemails. Shoot them a text. Just weekly. What? Vulnerability. Okay, what is vulnerability? It is showing vulnerability, okay? It is encouraging one another in faith and deep, healthy relationships. What do I want to say here? Thank you, Lord, help me. Christians are really good at being fake. Honestly, I get bored in conversations with Christians all the time because they just quote a bunch of scriptures and tell everything's okay and they sound really spiritual, and I guarantee they're going through something. Be vulnerable. Vulnerable. They're talking about America is lonely and sick and dying because of a lack of friend intimacy. Social scientists, they probably spent thousands of dollars, millions maybe, to tell us something that is biblical. My dad used to call intimacy this. He says, into me see. Into me see. What is intimacy? Because, you know, people think it's sexual. It's literally not. It just is being real. It's being real. This is what I'm really going through. This is who I really am. These are my passions, my interests. It's being authentic. So much I want to go into, but that's okay. To have a flourishing life, we need deeper relationships at church and other mature Christian believers. And like I said, be diverse. It's good. Pick people that don't talk like you, look like you, don't like the same kind of music with you, but love Jesus and have consistent character. How do you know? Because you're going to have to see them, watch them, interact with them consistently. Faith people, encouragers, right? And this vulnerability is something that's developed, okay? Let's pray. Let's just stand up. I said I asked for 5 minutes. I'm going to hold to it. I want to challenge you, because I hear this all the time. Well, no one asked me to hang out. I asked them 3 different times. You just, like, guys, it's your pride. It's your pride. Pride comes before a fall. Is it worth your pride? Pursue. Pursue. What if they reject you? Guess what? There will be 5 other people God will line up. So let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, number one, we repent for pride that has kept us from connecting biblically in koinonia, communication, deep communication, heart-to-heart sharing. Lord God, I ask you to highlight who those people are. We don't want to pick them for ourselves. You pick them. I don't need to pick people to entertain me. I need to pick people that will make me healthier. Spiritually, mentally, physically, Lord God. And Holy Spirit, I just thank you. Faith without works is dead. Lord, I thank you for courage to ask people to hang out, to come on over and barbecue, to go to the ball game together. Lord, courage. And Lord, I just thank you. We repent for being inconsistent. We repent for hiding behind shallow small talk. We repent for being afraid of being hurt and just pushing people away. We repent for all the excuses we've made, Lord. And that means changing our ways. So, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, thank you. We want David and Jonathan friendships, Lord God. Relationships like Ruth and Naomi. Lord, we want to be healthier physically, mentally, and spiritually. And it'll overflow. Man, you see someone that has good, healthy friends, it normally overflows into a good, healthy marriage because they help you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Show us who those people are. Show us who those people are. Let us take courage to initiate. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Altars are open. If I can have about 5 different grow group leaders or ministry directors to pray with people, we'd love to pray with you. Go have lunch with somebody. All right. See you next week.